If you'd like to turn to Exodus 12, please. I think it's a fitting passage to read at this time of the year. So Exodus 12, and we'll be reading some selected verses from Exodus 12, starting from verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be your beginning of months, and it should be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, 'On the 10th day of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbour next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And thou shalt take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in the fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, with sandals on your feet, and with your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance." And then skip down to verse 21. "Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, 'Pick out and take your lambs and take lambs for yourselves according to your families, and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel with the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' that you shall say, 'It is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households.' So the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the children of Israel went away and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did."
Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we're looking forward to David leading us in the Word of God a bit later. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. This is part of the practical section of Ephesians, how to live. Chapter 4 and verse 17. "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Amen.
We're in the book of Ephesians, and if we turn please to that passage that Wayne read for us, Ephesians 4:17. There's also a couple of larger slabs of text in other parts of Scripture that we'll be looking at tonight, Romans 1 and also in the book of Colossians chapter 3. So you may already know where this sermon is heading. And I believe the verses will be up on the screen, the larger parts. I will go to other parts of Scripture as we go through the message. But we're in Ephesians, and the series that we've been covering in these past weeks have really been focused on the topic of unity. But now we come to a place where there's a very direct set of instructions on holiness, of putting off the old nature and putting on the new nature. And it does coincide well with this being the day we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, that he has arisen. For it is only in Christ's resurrection power, it's only through the infilling of the Holy Spirit, can any man, woman or child truly live the Christian life. That is the true Christian life, as we'll see in this text. Well, let's ask God's help. Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight. We thank you for your Spirit, which is our teacher. We thank you that the Holy Spirit of truth has promised to be with us forever. Those who are born again, those who are your children, you've promised that you are with us, lo, even until the end of the age, that you will never leave us, you will never forsake us, that you do not leave us as orphans, but you have come unto us, the paraclete, the one that comes alongside us. And Jesus, you have promised to bring into remembrance every word which you've spoken. And I thank you for your Spirit's guiding tonight, already in the singing, already in the prayer, in the utterance that we've heard. And I pray now as we turn our attention to these passages that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher, that your word would truly come alive to us and be fresh in our hearts and in our minds. And I pray, Lord, that you would indeed work through me as your vessel, as your channel, and that, Lord, oh God, you would be glorified tonight and that we would be blessed and assisted by your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our text tonight in Ephesians 4:17 speaks of, firstly, the futility of the Gentiles, the futility of sin, the corruption of sin. It looks to the remedy that is for sin, the remedy that is in Christ, and then speaks of our responsibility and action in the latter part of the text that we read. And I'd like to break the message up tonight into three parts, verses 17 to 19 being the problem and progression of sin, the second part in verses 20 and 21 being the remedy, the Christ, and our responsibility and action in the putting off of the old nature and putting on of the new, that is in verses 22 to 24. So as we tackle the first part, we see there Paul's instructions, and he says this in verse 17, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." The late Ravi Zacharias would quote these words. I believe they're also the words of a song. "Sin will take you further than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay, and it'll cost you more than you want to pay." There's a progression in sin, as we have heard from our brother Josh, as he's been going through the book of James 1:14, and it's very well captured in James 1:14, where it says that each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. That's the last part. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. That's the sin part. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. The progression is there. Lust equals sin equals death. And brother and sister, the instruction to us tonight are that we should not walk as the Gentiles walk. We should not walk as sinners walk. We should not walk as those who are ignorant. We should not walk as those who, in the futility of their mind, have their understanding darkened. Vaughan comments on futility by saying, "The thought is not that unregenerate minds are empty. Sinners, their minds are not empty, but it is that they are filled with things that lead to nothing." Brother and sister, we have here a type and a picture of the world. We have a picture here of Vanity Fair. As Christian walk through Vanity Fair, those things that lead to nothing. But we know, brother and sister, the progression is more than nothing. It is a progression unto death. And there is a problem of sin in our culture. There's a problem of sin in our age that men don't want to talk about. They don't want their hearts open to. They don't want to be exposed. But brother and sister, sin is a reality. And there's a depth and darkness and a progression of sin that we read about in Romans 1, which, brother and sister, shows and manifests itself as we bring up the text here, Romans 1:18. Some of the most powerful yet most grievous parts that could ever be named in Scripture are named here in this very text. And we need to understand it. This needs to be a reality. It needs to be spoken. It needs to be exposed because it's a reality. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So here it is, there's a suppression of truth. Now God's wrath is lingering, God's wrath is awaiting. It's like the axe that is hanging above the root of the tree. The axe is dangling, but it will come down. God is patient. God is willing that all men should repent and come to the knowledge of truth. And yet, there is a level of suppression here where man who knows the truth is suppressing it in unrighteousness. In verse 19 it says, "Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them." There is no excuse here. "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen." God's invisible attributes are all around us, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Brother and sister, in every culture and tongue, in every nation, in every people's group, every man and woman and child is without excuse. "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen. They're in all that are made. They're in all that is around us. And man is without excuse." And here is the progression of sin. Verse 21, "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things." Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Brother and sister, man is without excuse. No man can say that God has caused this. God has caused me to lust. God has caused me to sin. No, as the book of James said, each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. The progression is there, but it gets worse. It gets worse. So from this heart of not professing God, from this heart of not acknowledging God, from this heart and from this futility of thought, man goes deeper and deeper into sin. Who exchange the truth of God for the lie, who begins to worship the creature. Brother and sister, this is a reality in our world today. Look around us. Look at the worship of those things which are created rather than the worship of the Creator. Look at the worship even of this world and the things that are seen, the things that are visible, rather than the worship of Him who is blessed forevermore. And so here we see in verse 26, because of this futility, because of this vileness, they are given up to vile passion, for even the woman exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also, verse 27, the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of the error which was due. Oh, brother and sister, there is such vileness that takes place in our culture today, that is even glorified in our culture today, that should not even be named, should not even be named. The progression has gone on from homosexuality to greater, even greater sins. What is the end of all of this? That humankind could even defile a child. That a man, that a human, a person, a woman could defile an innocent child. The axe is hanging by a thread above the necks of men. Above the necks of men. Men have left the use of the woman. The woman has left the use of the man, and shamefulness is committed, and penalty in their body has been received. And even in verse 28 it says, as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. You see the progression of sin. Lust is given into. Lust gives birth to sin. Sin, when it is fully matured, is death. But there are those, and we do not know who is given over, but it becomes apparent by the fruits. Those who are given over, they are given over to those things of a debased mind. And verse 29 names them, and we should name sin as sin, because, brother and sister, we are not of those who are here seen as the Gentile, here seen as those ones who are alienated from the things of God. The book of Ephesians clearly tells us that we as the children of God are not alienated from Him. In fact, we are adopted. And so we ought to be aware of those things that are outside of the kingdom of God. And they should not even be named once among us. And so we see the debased nature leads to these things. And being filled with all unrighteousness. Verse 29 says, and sexual immorality and wickedness and covetousness, maliciousness, and full of envy and murder and strife, of deceit, of evil mindedness. These are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. You know, the Bible is very explicit in when it names sin, when it names and identifies what is evil. And it lists sins, whether it be in the early parts, in the Pentateuch, the early books of Moses, where sins are very explicitly portrayed and shown. Right to the book of Revelation, where it says these people will have no part in God's kingdom, but they will have their place in the lake of fire. And it's very explicit in naming all the sins. But there's one thing that really strikes me in verse 30, where it says there's a part here that says it's there are inventors of evil things. Just when you thought it couldn't get worse, just when you thought it could not get more evil, there are drag queens coming into libraries and teaching little children. Those things which were not even named in our culture years ago, in our Christian culture, we now see little children's minds being influenced by debased minds, inventors of evil things. That's a progression, brother and sister. The progression of lust, when you give into it, to sin, to death. This is the progression. Wood comments on this, and he comments and says, past feeling has the idea of one's skin becoming callous and no longer sensitive to pain. It is the logical result of the blindness of their heart. Blindness can also be understood here as hardening. And this ancient Greek word is used medically to denote the callus that's formed when a bone has been fractured and reset. Such a callus is even harder than the bone itself. Brother and sister, we have such a hardening of heart in our culture. We know Jesus is at the door. He is coming again soon, brother and sister. The best thing that could happen in our meeting today is that Jesus would come and take us to be with him. The best thing that could happen today, that could happen this moment, during this meeting, is that Christ would come and take us to be with him forever. Because Christ's church cries out, how long, Lord? How long? How long? Licentiousness. Barclay comments and he elaborates on the Greek word aselgeia, which translated licentiousness means this. The great characteristic of aselgeia is this. The bad man usually tries to hide his sin. But the man who has aselgeia in his soul does not care how much he shocks public opinion so long as he can gratify his desires. Licentiousness is a sin that flaunts itself. It throws off all restraint. It has no sense of shame or fear. It's uncleanness, sexual impropriety, aselgeia. And so from when you and I were younger, from when the dear grey-headed ones in this room grew up and radio and television and colour TV came along, and the boundaries were pushed and pushed and pushed. How far will they go? How far will media, will screen? How far will television? How far will the teaching in the school system? How far will it be pushed until Christ says enough and returns for his bride and catches up all of us to be with him who by God's grace are saved? Brother and sister, this is indeed what Christ came to die for. if sin wasn't named so explicitly in the Bible, if sin wasn't so denoted, wasn't so clear, then what could man say? But man is without excuse. For his conscience, the creation of the world, and the word of God testifies against him. If he continues in his sin, there is no excuse. And so we see here, brother and sister, that the first part is that there is a problem. But the second part of our sermon tonight I want to look at is verses 20 and 21 of our text, where there is the Christ, the remedy for sin. The remedy for sin. There is this beautiful part in the middle of what we read tonight that says in verse 20, but you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. You have not so learned Christ, but there's a caveat. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him. You know, the church is within the church. Many preachers of God's word will preach on this topic, the church within the church. You go to a congregation like this, then you'll go to a larger church gathering, then you'll go to a church of maybe thousands, but the church, the saved ones, the church is within the church. And so here again, Paul is using language. You have not so learned Christ if indeed you have, number one, heard him and have been taught by him. What did Jesus say? My sheep know my voice. They hear me. The sheep are within the assembling of the people. The assembling, whether it's tonight, whether it's in a mega church, wherever it might be. Those who profess Christ or have said, I follow Christ. Brother and sister, there's a caveat. And we'll come to the part of action in the latter part, but there must be a change. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, you must appropriate the resurrection for yourself. You must appropriate the blood of Christ. You must accept Christ for yourself. It's more than a head knowledge. It's more than a historic knowledge that it took place. What Paul is saying is this. Have you heard him and followed? Have you heard the voice of Jesus? And have you walked after him as one of his sheep? And have you then been taught by him, capital H? Has the Holy Spirit entered your heart? And is Christ the Holy Spirit bringing everything into remembrance whatsoever Jesus has spoken on the earth? That's the mark of the Christian. That is the mark of the one who has followed after Christ. It's more than the survey that we saw this morning that Jan presented. Those who, even just a quarter of our culture believes it. But out of that quarter who believe it, how many have appropriated it for themselves? How many have received Christ? How many have heard him and are now being taught by him? Narrow. Narrow is the way. Not only narrow is the gate, but narrow is the way. Narrow is the way. Brother and sister, have you heard him today, this week, in your quiet time, this morning? Have you heard him? Have you heard Christ? Have you been taught by him? I trust you have. Spurgeon says, so if you want to know the Lord Jesus, you must live with him. First, he must himself speak to you, and afterwards you must abide in him. He must be the choice companion of your morning hours. He must be with you throughout the day, and with you, you must also close the night. And as often as you may awake during the night, you must say, when I awake, I am still with thee. Oh, that I may know him, Philippians 3:10, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death. Do we know Christ, brother and sister? Dear friend, do you know Christ? Have you heard him? Do you know him as the truth is in Jesus? Have you heard him? There is a world out there of sin. There is a lifestyle out there that leads to death. In fact, as Jan said this morning, they are already dead. Or was it Friday morning? Those who walk among us without the Spirit of God, living, breathing, having members, having a body, yet dead. Dead. Christ alone gives life. Christ alone gives reality of the resurrection life. Is the resurrection life real today, brother and sister, in your life? Have you heard him? Have you known him? This is eternal life, John 17:3, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. True followers of Christ have counted the resurrection as most precious above all earthly things. As Philippians 3:8 exclaims, more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. Is the resurrection of Christ the reality, the Spirit infilling, the Word of Christ, the Word of God, your all in all? Does it mean the most to you, brother and sister? Is it the most? Then you're saved. If you've heard him, and if you continue to hear him, that's the mark. And the fruit will come. The fruit will be evident. You know, the Lord Jesus, he spoke about a tree. Two types of trees. He spoke about a tree that brings forth bad fruit, and a tree that brings forth good fruit. There wasn't a third tree. There wasn't a tree that produced good and bad fruit. There were two types. And this is what the Word of God in the book of Ephesians is making very clear. There's a very clear distinction. And so what Paul is saying is this, that the Gentiles, the sinners, they walk in the futility of their mind. Their understanding is darkened and they are alienated away from the life of God. There is ignorance in them and there's blindness in their heart. They are past feeling. They're given over. But you've not learned Christ. You've not so learned Christ. If indeed you're the true church. If indeed you're the one who has heard him. Number one, and number two, you continue to be taught by him. For every tree, even so, Matthew 7:17, Jesus said, even so every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Brother and sister, what a terrifying thing. What a terrifying thing that those who walk amongst us, that those whom we go to work with, whom we study with, who are in our family, who are our neighbors, are in our neighborhood, if they do not repent, they will be one day thrown into the lake of fire. This is a reality. A reality, a truth of God. All of those sins that were named here in Romans 1, Christ died for them. Christ died for them. Christ died for the vile. He died for the sexually immoral, the wicked. He died for the covetous. He died for the malicious ones, the ones filled with envy, the murderer. Didn't we sing about that one? The one on the tree next to the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus died for the violent. He died for the proud. He died for the boaster. He died for those who are inventors of evil things, who come up with sins. He died for the disobedient to parents. He died for those who are undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, and unmerciful. He died for sinners like you and like me. And brother and sister, he who doesn't see their sin, how can they see their need of a Saviour? But praise be to God that the Holy Spirit at some point in your and my life came in and convicted us of sin, of unrighteousness, and of the lingering judgment. And by God's grace, we trusted Christ and were saved. And the mark now that we are saved is that not only that we have heard Him, but that we continually are taught by Him, and that affects our lifestyle. Because the part I want to come to now is our action and responsibility, and we'll close with this part. We'll spend a little less time on it because we'll go into a further sermon from verses 25 to 32. But now, brother and sister, you've put off the old man. Romans 1, and even the introductory part of our text tonight, showed us what that looks like. And the book of Colossians chapter 3 also teaches us very distinctly what that looks like, what the old man looks like and what the new man looks like. And so our responsibility is, as Ephesians 4:22 has said, that we put off concerning our former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and that we be renewed in the spirit of our mind, and that we put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And really, these are instructions in holiness now. In Colossians 3 verse 1, it says, if you were then raised with Christ, if you have resurrection life in your members, if you've trusted in Christ, if you know the reality of the resurrection more so than outside these 3 days that we celebrate, if it's a reality in your life throughout the year, if you were raised with Him, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Look at the actions here. We are to seek those things which are above. We are to set our minds, verse 2, on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. But wait a minute, I thought this was autopilot. I thought if I accept Christ, I'm a new creation, right? I'm new in Christ. That's it, right? It's autopilot from here. No, brother and sister, no. The Bible makes it very clear and very distinct. You are to continue to put off, and you will continue to put on. Put off the old man that wants to rise up on you, the old man that wants to go the way of the world, where it makes it very clear in the Bible that this is what the world looks like, and you have no part in that. This is what the Gentiles live like. You have no part in this. Don't walk as them. This is all about action now. It's all the practice of holiness. You cannot say, you know, as one preacher said, when a young man came to him and was so overjoyed that I've got a new relationship with Jesus, and he asked him, do you have a new relationship with your sin? Do you have a new relationship with your Bible? Do you have a new relationship with your brother and your sister? What is the reality? What is the reality of your life? And what does that look like? For words are cheap, but the Bible demands our action. And the book of Colossians says, seek the things which are above. Set your mind on the things that are above. For you died, the old man, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, notice that verse 4, Christ, who is your life. If you're a saved man, a woman, or child, Christ must be your life. It's not a part of your life. You know, it's interesting how Islam views Christianity. They truly view us as Sunday Christians. But you know what? If you've read the book, The Mosque, or if you understand a little bit about what that place is, the mosque, how it's more than a religion. It affects your life. It affects your business. It affects so many aspects of your life. It is their life. That religion is, and the central part, the mosque, is their life. And they see and they view us as Sunday Christians. Oh, may it not be so. May it not be so that we would be Sunday Christians. No. When Christ, who is our life, appears, may Christ be our life Monday through Sunday and Monday through Sunday again. That's the living relationship. That's the difference between those who may profess Christ, but they don't live for Him. He doesn't fill their lives. And that's the distinction that Paul is making. And so when Christ, who is our life, appears, then shall also appear with Him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. These are the actions. This is what the Word of God is teaching us to do. Put to death those members of uncleanness, of fornication, of passion and evil desire, and covetous, which is idolatry. Put those things to death. Put off the old man. If those lusts rise up, put them to death. Do not let them thrive. Do not feed lustful passion, but put them to death. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, and they will not escape. And in this, in which you once also walked when you lived with them, but now you yourselves are to put off all these things, and put off anger, and put off wrath, and put off malice and blasphemy and filthy language out of your mouth. Don't lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. And verse 10 says that now we are to put on, and you put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him, where there's neither Jew nor Greek, nor circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. That's a distinction. Christ is all and in all. And so therefore, brothers today and sisters, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, after you put off all those things, put on tender mercies. By the grace of God, by the Spirit of God, by the renewed mind, by the affection from the Spirit of God, which we are not suppressing, we are to put on tender mercies, to put on kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, to bear with one another and to forgive one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. It's truly a heart change. Those who are not gods, but have some form of religion, some outward form, do not know this. Do not practice this. Do not live this. But praise be to God. If you are saved, the Lord writes His rules on the tablets of your heart. It's more than self-effort. The Spirit indwells you, and He makes you a new person with new desires. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. And Matthew Henry writes these words, God once wrote his laws to us, now he will write his laws in us. That is, he will give us understanding to know and to believe his law. He will give us memories to retain them. He will give us hearts to love them and consciences to recognize them. He will give us courage to profess them and power to put them in practice. This is the foundation of the covenant. And when this is laid, duty will be done wisely, sincerely, readily, easily, resolutely, constantly and comfortably. Praise be to God. He has not left us as orphans. He has given us his word in our hearts. Thanks be to God. He has risen. And if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. As we look to the conclusion of our message tonight, is there an evidence, brother and sister, in your life that you are resting in him? Is there an evidence, dear friend, or you who may look at this sermon in the weeks and months to come online, is there an evidence that you are resting in Christ? That the things of God are not burdensome to you. They're not burdensome. Because a relationship with the living God means you will want to abide by his will. It's a heart change. But if you're finding that this Christianity, it's all just a burden, that the commands of God are too hard, then test your heart. Didn't Jesus say in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my burden is light, and you will find rest for your souls. And my commandments are not burdensome. If it's all a burden, are you trusting in self? Are you trusting in man-made religion? If you're not resting in Christ. One sure way you can tell if you're striving in your own strength and not resting is that the things of God are a chore to you. If serving God is a chore, you may still be serving a form of man-made religion. Self-imposed. It's true of the religions of the world, and it's indeed true of unconverted churchgoers. Oh, let it not be so. Because among them, among the unconverted, there is no real fruit. There is no resurrection life. The old man is still there, and there is a facade. But let it not be so said of us, if indeed we have known him. Known him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Our great God and our Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight that your word is very distinct and very clear and very plain. That there is a world out there. There are humans. There are those fallen in sin who are apart from you, oh God. And their life and their conduct speaks in volumes. But, oh Lord, we have not so been taught by you. And we thank you that you have come to give resurrection life in our bodies. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that even as they are dead, we tonight who have known and heard you are alive. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for giving us eternal life. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that we who are in you who are true, are now living for you, Father, and will live forever. Thank you that we will simply pass through a door. And when we breathe our last breath, we will be in the presence of your glory forever and ever. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for paying it all. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that it was not on our merit. It was not in our strength nor our endurance. But it was in your blood, your shed blood, your resurrection power. The Spirit which raised up Jesus from the dead is able to dwell in us. Praise be to God. Thank you, dear Lord Jesus. I pray we would chew and meditate on these words, that your Spirit will bring them into our remembrance, the words of truth in your word. Blessed be your name, Lord. Amen.